Let's pray. Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we are so grateful to be in your presence, gathered by your Spirit, constituted by your word, and blessed from on high. And we ask, O Lord, for another blessing, that we may hear your voice, even as the scripture has been read, that we may understand your desire for us and may regain a vision for our lives. Please speak to our hearts, O Lord, for we, your children, wait to hear your precious voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just say again how glad we are to have each of you here, especially if you're not a member of Second Presbyterian Church. We're celebrating communion, and let me tell you, you are welcome to the table. This is not a Presbyterian table nor a Second Presbyterian table, but it's for everyone who has professed their faith publicly, who has been received into a Bible-believing church, a church that teaches the same kind of gospel we do here. To us, the labels Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian don't mean a whole lot. What means a whole lot to us is the gospel. So if you're in one of those kind of churches and you professed your faith there and been received by that body into their membership, we welcome you here. In fact, it doesn't matter what part of the world you're from or what your background is, as we commune with all of the saints around the world and actually with all the saints through the ages, even our parents and grandparents and loved ones who have gone before us, we have a real sense of communing with the church triumphant while we here are in the church militant on the earth. So come if you're a lover of Christ and have joined his church. And we pray that God will feed you today and strengthen you. And here's why. Isn't it remarkable when you look at the Bible and all that we have done? I'm not talking about what God has done. I'm talking about what we have done. Is it not remarkable that he keeps us as his people? I mean, it's really quite a comedy. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, and here you just have some very simple instructions. You can have the whole place. It's yours. I'll walk with you in the cool of the evening every day. There's only one thing you can't do. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, guess what we did? That was one of the first trees we went to. It's kind of like myself when I walk past a sign that says, please don't touch wet paint. I go, let me see if it's right. That's our condition. And then when you look at what happened after that, of course, we got exiled from the Garden of Eden, and we tried to build a big tower to make our way to God, the Tower of Babel, and we got dispersed into many nations. And then, of course, you can see the foibles and the rebellion of Jacob, who is one of our fathers in the faith. I mean, what a person to brag about, you know, as a spiritual hero. And then, of course, you get in the times of Moses, the people going through the wilderness out of slavery into the promised land with milk and honey. And what do? They fight and fuss and fume and make it difficult for Moses, try to overthrow him and his brother and sister. They finally get into the promised land. Joshua tells them how to live life. What do? The exact opposite of what he told them to do. And he said, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll get cursed. And what do? They did this. So years later, they're exiled into Babylon. And then they come back, and then what else? Well, we find what happens in the days of Jesus. The Pharisees were the spiritual leaders of the church of their own day. So you can see how hard-hearted they were. I'm telling you what, it's just amazing that God has chosen to keep us. And then in the time since the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who have studied a little church history, is it not true? You've seen the same sort of pattern over and over again. The more prosperous we get, the more tempted we are to think, well, I can do this by myself. And we, just like little children who think they can cross the street at 4 years of age because they want to do it themselves and they scare their parents to death, they're in danger. We do the same thing. We get a little money and a little freedom and a little strength and we think we can do it by ourselves. And here we go again. It's just amazing, is it not, that God keeps his people. But when he baptized us on Pentecost Sunday, 2,000 years ago, he invested himself in his church in a powerful way. And what you see in the redemptive story is not only that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to die for us on the cross and to be raised to everlasting life that we might have life, but then he and the Father together send the Spirit from on high to pursue us. It's not just that Jesus died for us and accomplished our redemption, but God sends his Spirit to convince us it's true. And to woo us and to pursue us, even when we would turn our back on the greatest redemptive story ever accomplished. God is so wonderful, so compassionate. It's a pursuing love. And when we get into the days of the early church, as we have with 1st and 2nd Timothy, we see that the problems in the church continue. And they continue today. And God is about striving with His church because He loves us and He keeps us and His Spirit preserves us. And when He does that, we become the community of the Spirit. And as the community of the Spirit, we find much help and strengthening for ourselves, much encouragement in the body of Christ. And what I want you to notice this morning from the Pauline text, the text of Timothy, are just really two things. And that's all we have time for this morning because we want to get to the table. We want to be fed by the bread and the cup. We want to remember what Jesus' broken body and poured out blood has done for us. We want to fellowship with Jesus Christ at the table. So I won't keep us long, but I would like to help prepare our hearts for it. Because we've come into the body of Christ for a couple of reasons. Number one, we need help. We need spiritual help. You'll get that in verse 14. Then from verse 15 all the way through the end of our text, verse 21, I want you to see that we're supposed to give help to other people. So first of all, our role in the body of Christ is to get spiritual help, which we need. And then secondly, to give help to other people. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 14. And you'll see that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, help these people. They need help. What do we need help with? Remind them. Warn them. You know what my role is? To remind you and to warn you. And why does Paul want the people warned? Well, you can see what's happening to them. They're going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's the definition even of people within the church. We tend to wander and swerve and go off base. We need reminders and warners in our lives. And what the church is for us is the place where by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get reminded and warned. And it would be the height of presumption for any lamb in the flock to think that, well, you know, I can just feed myself just fine. I really don't need a shepherd. And after all, I don't really need these other sheep either. I can get my green grass wherever I want it, and I can fight off these wolves all by myself. That would be the height of presumption, wouldn't it? Any lamb that does that is going to get eaten real fast. And so it is in the church. What we find is people who think that way usually get eaten, get devoured, get devastated very quickly. Why? Because God has designed it so that we come together to be reminded and be warned all the time. So your Sunday school classes are very important. You're being reminded of fundamental truths, like the truth that He gave us is in verse 8. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Duh. Well, the fact is, Monday morning, you've already forgotten Him. We need to be in the community of faith where we're reminded of the basic things. That's what Timothy is to do for the Ephesians, and they desperately need it. And we need to be warned. Remember, brothers and sisters, God loves you, but remember that there's a precipice over here. Remember there's a precipice over there. Stay on the straight and narrow path. That's the safe way to find eternal life. And so we need spiritual help, and it would really be sad for any of us to find ourselves drifting. If you're in that drift mode or have been, let me just encourage you this morning. The writer of Hebrews says it. He says, spur one another on to love and good deeds. And he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So don't absent yourself from the spiritual community where the reminder and the warner continues to communicate because we all know that we need it. And let me assure you, every sermon I ever prepare is first of all for myself before it's ever for you. I become my own reminder and my own warner as I put myself under the Word of God. All of you teaching Sunday school, all of you who are leading small groups, the same is true. So first of all, remember, you need spiritual help. Be sure you're getting it where the Lord has placed it in the spiritual community. Now, secondly, as we look at verses 15 through 21, we'll see that we're to be people who spiritually help other people. So we're not only to seek help for ourselves, but we must help other people. Now, there are two fundamental ways in which, two fundamental things that we do in order to be helpful to other people, and Paul emphasizes both of these things. Now, in verses 15 through 19, if I could summarize, he's basically saying you must learn to handle the truth. If you're going to be helpful to someone, don't think that you can do it apart from learning how to handle the Word of God, the Word of truth. Let me say that I could say this of a number of churches, but certainly I can say it of the church that I love so dearly, Second Presbyterian, that it's just absolutely remarkable to me all the things that you do. I'm just amazed at the mission that you carry out in our city and around the world. I hope to report to you next week on just what you alone have accomplished in the nation of Haiti over these past weeks. I'm just blown away what you've accomplished through your generosity. And I see things like that all the time. But let me ask you, are we to be numbered among so many of the Christians being polled today who are increasingly becoming biblically illiterate? Could we be some of those who are very actively engaged in all kinds of things for the church and for the kingdom, and yet we've not devoted ourselves to first things? Could this be true about us? We've not polled ourselves lately, but some of my friends have polled their churches where they are, and they've been shocked at the level of knowledge in the church about the Bible. They thought they were being reared and trained in the Bible, and yet when they just take a little simple questionnaire, they find they really know a lot less than they had hoped that they knew. Could we be one of those? Could you be one of those? Paul says to Timothy, present yourself to God as one approved. Be sure that you have no reason to be ashamed because you don't know the Word of God. Be sure that you're a good workman who knows how rightly to handle the Word of God. The word there is just cutting it straight. It's like a plowman who cuts a straight furrow. And you'll see the contrast in verses where when he's talking about those who have gone astray. For example, in verse 18, he says they have wandered away, or they have literally swerved. So to handle the truth, you cut a straight path. You stay on the orthodox path, on the fundamentals of the faith, and you don't swerve all over the place. You must learn to handle the truth. Why? Because it makes a huge difference in your life to begin with, but then in the lives of others. You can see here what Paul is saying. Timothy, and he names these people. Hymenaeus is a false teacher in your midst. Philetus is a false teacher in the church. And they have led many other people astray. And look at the words he uses. They have undermined or overturned the faith of some. It's been the word for catastrophe in the Greek is here in the first verse. It's a catastrophe. And not only that, it's spreading like gangrene. Gangrene is very destructive and it spreads and it gets worse. So he's saying you must learn to handle the Word of God correctly. This is the only answer for spiritual diseases in the body of Christ. The Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. And therefore we must become increasingly knowledgeable about the Bible and how to apply it to our lives and then to others. And parents, of course, when we take vows like these four families have taken this morning, you notice that in that third vow, they promise to teach the truths of the sacred scriptures. They promise to handle the Word correctly in their own home. And we promise in Sunday school to handle it. Just this morning, I was with the Senior K's, one of my favorite little groups. And they're all wired up and they have a zillion questions. Their hands are always up, whether you're asking one or not. Just always, and their hands are up. And most of them are talking and the teachers are helping me. Now, y'all be quiet, be quiet. Pastor Sandy's talking. Shh. So I say, okay, after I talk to them for a little bit, I just ask them some questions. And then I say, what questions would you like to ask me? And of course, the Senior K's will always stump you. First question, how many people have died in the world? Second question, how many teeth does a shark have? Third question, what did I do yesterday afternoon? Now, I want you to know, I actually got that one. I said, you went to the zoo, and it was right. Couldn't believe it. They were stunned. They thought they were dealing with a prophet. But then I just asked them a simple question because they had asked me about heaven and hell. That was their number one topic. They want to know about heaven and about hell. These are 5 and 6 year olds. And so I asked them, well, how do you get to heaven? And with all the teaching that they've gotten from you and from their teachers in Senior K, they said things like this that I hear sometimes with 75 year olds. Well, you know, if we pray And if we just obey the Lord, we'll go to heaven. If we go to church, several of them said that. These are our children. So, of course, you know what the preacher did. He said, now, wait just a minute. Let's not wander astray. Let's cut a straight path here. It's called the gospel. I've got some really good news for you. You know all those bad things you said to your mommy? You know those bad thoughts that you had? Mm-hmm. You know those bad things you did to your friends? Mm-hmm. They're all laid on Jesus. He paid for them all. And your mommy and daddy may punish you for not making your bed, because one of them said they were really troubled because they hadn't made their bed. I said, your mommy and daddy may punish you for making your bed, but guess what? God will never punish you for that. You know why? He punished Jesus for that, because you didn't make your bed. So you have no sins to account for. Now, you see what I'm saying? How can I help, and how can these teachers help five-year-olds if we don't listen really carefully and cut a very straight path and handle the word correctly? And parents, that's your duty. We must teach our children the unmitigated grace of God. And of course, I don't expect five-year-olds to get it. That's the reason they're in Sunday school. And when they're in the sixth grade, some of them will be saying the same thing. You've been teaching it for years, and they'll keep saying the same thing. And what must we do? Intercept it every time it comes up. Every time it comes up, we intercept heresy. This is no small matter that Paul's talking about with Timothy. This is not some denominational issue, whether we baptize infants or not, or what kind of church government we have. Here we're talking about the resurrection. Here we have something that takes them off the gospel, that Jesus Christ was raised, and by his being raised, we too will be bodily raised just as he was. That's part of the gospel. And it was being eroded within the church. And Paul says, if we're going to help people, we must be sure that we have the straight and narrow on the gospel. How do we get to heaven? What is the mechanism by which I'm accepted there? And our little ones must be the first to hear it, if not our older ones, who have less time than the rest of us. This is what he's saying. Be sure you handle the word of truth wherever you are. It's the simple things. It's not the nuanced, sophisticated things. It's the simple things that we must be sure we know how to handle, and every believer is responsible for it. Now, secondly, well, before we leave this point, if you see he's talking about handling the truth, and Hymenaeus and Philetus are not handling it so well, and there's gangrene in the midst. Finally, notice in verse 19 what Paul says about this. Timothy, don't get discouraged. If people are wandering away, and you've warned them, and you've reminded them, and they keep wandering, just remember this, God's foundation is solid and firm. There's a building, and God is building it, and there's a cornerstone, and on that cornerstone is this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. At the end of the day, the ones who are his are the ones that he appoints, and he knows who they are. And then he says, secondly, Timothy, be sure you understand this. Those who call on the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. You see in verse 19. He's saying, the Lord knows, it's a divine action. He's the one who saves. And furthermore, you'll know who they are by the way that they live their lives. Now that leads us into verses 20 and 21, which is the second thing we must do in order to be helpful to others. So verse 14 we saw, we need spiritual help. Verses 15 through 21, we're to give spiritual help to other people, beginning with handling the word of truth correctly. But in verses 20 and 21, we see that we help other people by handling ourselves correctly. He uses the analogy of a vessel or a utensil, like in a household. We're all vessels. And he says, it's one type of vessel that the Lord uses to help other people. He says in verse 20, there are two types of vessels. You've got those for honorable use or noble use. You've got those for dishonorable use or ignoble use. For example, if you are serving a nice dinner, you'll put your finest china out and the meal will be served on your china. When you're through with the meal and you scrape it off, you don't put it into fine china, do you? You put it into some old bucket underneath the sink. It's a vessel too, but it's for ignoble purposes. It's for rubbish, for trash. And Paul says, in the household of God, there are all kinds of vessels. But if you would be the one for honorable use, if you would be the one that can be used to feed people and to give them spiritual health, you must be a clean vessel. For example, sometimes y'all come in late in the afternoon, early in the evening, and I'm pulling out a dish for myself, and I'll notice the dishwasher has dishes in it, so I may as well use those, you know, if they're clean. So I'll just say, sweetie, are the dishes in the dishwasher clean? Now there you have it. The Lord looks at the dishwasher, the people washer. The people washer is the Holy Spirit. Has the washer been turned on? Have the people received the cleansing? And the Lord is saying before He uses us with other people, are the dishes clean? Are the vessels clean? And that's the reason the apostle says in verse 21, we must cleanse ourselves because He uses clean vessels. Now, why is that? Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we can use the analogy of parenting again, of course it's true in every case where there is authority or leadership involved. Parents, the most difficult teenagers to lead to Christ are the ones whose parents say they're walking with Jesus and they do the opposite. That's what our youth group leaders tell us. The most difficult ones to lead to a close relationship with Jesus Christ are the ones who have hypocritical parents. Because they're hearing from their parents one thing, you need to go to church and read your Bible, and the parents are going the entire opposite direction. It's true in every realm of your life, whether it's in the workplace, especially in church. If you expect to feed someone else and to warn them and to remind them, and your life is unrepentant, you will find yourself stumped at every point. And I know this from personal experience. If as Paul says about the elders, if there's a handle on you, elders, if there's something in your life that's unrepented of, then we're not to be elders. Why? Because as soon as we say it, the internal response of the hearer is, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I also know what you do at the country club. And I know how you run your business. And I know how you treat your wife. It's impossible to be useful in the lives of other people, whether you're a teacher or a parent or a grandparent, if the vessel's not clean. That's the reason he says, if you look at verse 21, we've been made holy, we've been set apart, we've been washed, we've been made useful to the master. And then, of course, we're put into his service. We're ready and prepared to do any good work. We're ready. And that's the mentality of our lives. And that's the way that we help others. We correctly handle the truth. We correctly handle ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, that's the reason we come to the table. Because we need help. And because we would help others. And the only way we're going to do that is if He helps us help others. If His Word will dwell richly in our hearts so that we can give it to others. If He Himself will come and cleanse us. So as we come to the table, let me just encourage you. Come first of all, acknowledging your need. If anyone will come to me, I will give him water to drink. If anyone will come to me, I'll give him meat to eat. If anyone will come to me, I'll take your burdens and give you rest. Come to him, for we need help. And as you come and receive help, and you take the elements this day, would you say, Lord, help me to help others. Enable me to understand your word. Enable me to be a clean vessel for your use. To that end, let us remember that the Lord invites sinners. Dearly beloved, all who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from the burden of them, are invited and encouraged in his name to come to the blessed sacrament of his body and his blood. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, let us stand together and profess what it is that we believe regarding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.